Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 314. With thankful voice praise ye the Lord, Jehovah's praise in song record. Yea, all ye people everywhere, Jehovah's worthy praise declare. Both stanzas of 314. We confess our faith, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 275. If with love compassionate we thy servants mourn her state, wilt not thou, O gracious Lord, help in Zion's need afford? Lord, thy glory shall appear, kings and nations then shall fear, and thy name shall be adored when thy Zion is restored. We long for that day when perfectly the church is gathered in glory. All four of 275. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray thy blessing on us this afternoon. And as we pray that blessing, we acknowledge that we look for the day when the church is fully and finally gathered in the new heavens and in the new earth. If already now we look for that day, and if the sins of our nature, the troubles of our life, cause us to anticipate that day, how much more will not the troubles that the church must yet face, the ill treatment at the hand of the wicked, as more and more the world unites against thee and thy Son in the service of Antichrist, and in the day when we as members of the church will have to pay a heavy price for our faith, that even more will cause us to long for heaven. But work that longing in us now in order that we be not earthly minded, and in order that we not think that heaven in whatever form will be found on earth in the way of financial stability that the government provides, or in the way of prosperity and health that man gives us as much as he's able. We thank thee for the understanding of the scriptures, which causes us to know that there will be, in the days of Antichrist, a mentality that this is heaven on earth, and that to have peace among all of the nations is the desired thing. We pray for grace always to understand it differently, not looking for peace on earth, but rejoicing that we have peace with thee in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that Thou wilt give us this understanding and our children also, so that we might not join forces with the wicked, and that we might not become ungodly. We are so prone to do it. Satan, in his craft, deceives us and would cause us to become such. Our natures are susceptible. Keep us, we pray. We realize that as that day draws nigh, Thou wilt use civil government, men and women in power and authority over us, to bring that day to pass. Not that they do so wittingly, knowingly, but for all that, they will do so. Even in a year, an election year, such as the one we are in, when it is the prerogative of the citizens of this country to go choose again those who will rule over us, even as we vote in accordance with our Christian principles, we know that we aren't hindering in any way the coming of these last days. But through us and through all the people and through kings and governments and judges and magistrates, Thou art bringing that day to pass. Mindful of what that day will bring, and mindful that it's necessary for the church to endure it before being brought to glory, we still pray this afternoon, as Thy word directs us, for kings and for all that are in authority over us. Our prayer is that Thou wilt give to all in civil government whom Thou hast chosen from eternal life true wisdom, to understand that government and mankind cannot save society. Thou hast promised to save Thy church from among the high and mighty and noble also, though much of the church is gathered from the base and the weak and the foolish in order to extol Thy power, Thou dost still and hast in the past saved some in government. But then our prayer also is that in the way of raising up men and women whom Thou wilt to govern, Thou wilt enable the church for the present time to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is, the days of Antichrist draw near, and we can see that in the signs of the times around. But we still do have now the freedom to preach the gospel, worship as we see fit, and to defend our faith to others. We thank Thee for this time of freedom. We understand that in it we as congregation can not only preach from our own pulpit, but do the work of evangelism in our community. And as denomination, we can bring the gospel into different parts of this country and the world. We pray Thy blessing on those labors, and not only those that we perform, but true churches of Thine throughout the world, too, as they also undertake the same task. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use this as a means to call out of darkness of unbelief and into the light of the truth others who are called to everlasting life. So in this time of quietness and peace, while we yet have it, give us as Christians the zeal and delight in thy word that motivates us to speak it and defend it. We pray that thou wilt give us a right view of civil government, a view which understands that thou hast placed such men in authority over us, and then enable us to do what is so hard for us to do, to honor them. Hard because we see how corrupt many of them are personally, and how corrupt the whole system of government often is and is in our land. We see how they work to promote anti-Christian principles. And yet it is our calling to honor and bow before and obey and pray for and pay our taxes to such government. By thy word this afternoon, as it is spoken and opened up unto us, cause us to see more what our duty is and why it is our duty, and grant us a willingness and readiness to do what thy word requires. Not hesitating, not thinking ourselves to be taking a stand for what is right by refusing to give government that which is its due. Then give us sufficient in the way of labor that we can pay our taxes as well as support the causes of thy kingdom and continue to live on this earth. Give us that which is sufficient for us, in order that we might also have something to give to those others in need. And in that way, fellow saints in the church who have need will see that the true Savior from sin, the true Savior from all of the effects of sin, the true Savior in all of our troubles is not the government, but Jesus Christ as he works through the church. We pray thy blessing on thy church and saints over the length and breadth of the earth. Be near to them in all of their needs, many of whom endure persecution more severely than we. Those who are touched and affected by thy judgments in nature, which are to us signs of the coming of Christ. Those who are in prison, those who are in spiritual wastelands, those who pay the price of discipleship by being cut off even from friends and family, be near unto all thy people in their needs. Cause them to look up to the hills where thou dost dwell and from whence cometh our help. Father, we pray thy blessing on us in the week that lies ahead. Thou dost know what the week will bring. We pray for grace to busy ourselves in the work thou hast called us to do, the raising of our children, in the daily labors by which we provide for the needs of the family. Pray thy blessing on our mothers, that they might be diligent in their work in the home. And fathers, too, that they take seriously our responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not provoking them to wrath, at the same time wisely admonishing and chastening and instructing as need requires. Bless the school that we support, staff, students, and board, and the work that will be done there in this coming week, too, for the growth and edification of our children. And bless those who go to other schools. Grant them discernment, wisdom, and a measure of grace so that they not only learn the liberal arts, which we want our children to learn, but grow in their understanding of how to approach all of life from a distinctively Reformed and Christian approach. Bless the work we do as churches in missions and the men we send forth. We pray that it might bear fruit unto the gathering of thy church. Especially we are mindful of the needs of the saints in the Philippines and in the United Kingdom. Small groups far away from us in lands where the Reformed faith is not as appreciated even as in our own country. And we pray that thou wilt grant them the grace to persevere. Bless the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel, and may it produce men who are godly, Reformed, blameless men, ready to preach that gospel in years to come, to defend it against Satan and his attacks. Father of mercies, we pray for grace to honor all in authority over us. First of all, to honor thy authority. Each of us is a child and a servant of thine. We pray that we might live our whole life accordingly. Then not only civil government, as we have already sought the grace to do, but also governments in the church and in the home. Even those in authority, we know, are under authority, under thine and under others. And so we all pray for grace, not to think more highly of ourselves, but in humility, to understand the need to serve thee. And we thank thee that through the instrumentality of men, thou dost work for our good. Hear now our prayer, forgive our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The offerings for Faith Christian School and Central Wisconsin Christian School will be received. We sing 223, Responsibility of Civil Officers. We'll sing the three stanzas of 223. We read God's word in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verses 6 and 7. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Beloved saints in Christ, in the verses preceding our text, the apostle calls us to a high view of civil government. First of all, because God instituted government, and secondly, because God has a good purpose toward his church with respect to government, we are to honor those whom he has set over us. To manifest that high view, we must not only honor in words, but of course in our very heart. We must obey. We must, says the apostle now to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, pray for all in authority. And in our text, we must pay our taxes. We need this reminder today as much as did the saints then. No, you might say, I don't need the reminder to pay my taxes. I know I have to do that, and I do it. But for all that, we need the reminder, first of all, of why we pay our taxes, to which the apostle himself alludes in verse 5, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Is the reason you don't need to be reminded to pay your taxes that you know if you don't, the government will come after you and put you in jail? Then you need the reminder, as the apostle gives it here, not only for wrath, not only because the government will get after you if you don't, but for conscience sake. Because God tells his children that this is one concrete way to show that we are subject to those in authority over us. Not only that, but we need the reminder because the text calls us to pay those taxes gladly and willingly, showing honor and fear to whom honor and fear is due. So that if you pay your taxes, but there is a grudgingness on your part, a complaining about it, then again, we need the reminder, as the text sets it forth, to pay our taxes to show honor to those in authority over us. Our Lord himself set the example. There was that occasion in his life, which you remember, the last week of his life on earth. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were trying in so many ways to trap him that they sent some to him saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man. What beautiful words they used from their lips, even though they didn't come from their heart. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it justifiable for the child of God not to pay his taxes? Can we who are Jews, they were asking, and who think that this Roman Empire is oppressive, and who are looking for our own earthly Messiah to come, and you could be him. You could be him if you would see it our way. We would let you be the Messiah. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or should we not? Jesus, after he has asked for a penny and called them hypocrites, asked them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. If Jesus understood and taught the necessity of paying taxes to one civil government, no child of God may consider himself or herself free from this obligation. God, who in the way of work and by gifts gives us sufficient money to live on and calls us to be stewards, faithful stewards, will not pronounce us faithful if in this area we have been negligent. Call your attention, therefore, to our text under the theme, paying our taxes. Notice with me first the debt we owe, second, the reason we owe it, and third, our duty to pay it. The text really speaks of two different kinds of debts which we owe to the government. The first is a monetary debt, which we call taxes. And then the text uses two different words to explain that debt in more detail. There is, first of all, in verse 6 and in verse 7, the word tribute. That word refers to an annual tax on houses, property, and people, so that it includes what you and I think of as property taxes and income taxes. Second, in verse 6, there is the word, or in verse 7 rather, there is the word custom. And the word custom there refers to a tax on goods. Maybe a tax on goods that a country imposes on goods being brought into the country to protect its own economy, but it could also include what you and I call sales tax or use tax. So that these two words in our text, tribute and custom, really cover all of the basic forms of taxation, property, income, sales. And these words used here remind us that these forms of taxation are not new to the 20th and 21st centuries or to modern world since, say, the time of the Industrial Revolution. But these forms of taxation are as old as the Roman Empire and no doubt older yet. We don't even have to limit the words of the text and the force of the text to what we call taxes per se. The government levies many other fees and, if it is found as guilty, fines. When we want to build a house, we need to pay a fee to get a building permit. When we want to register our vehicles, we need to pay a fee. If we get a ticket, the government has fined us. All of these also are dues, debts, that we owe to the government. But what is really striking here is that our text speaks of these in terms of a debt. Clearly, it does so in verse 7. The word dues is debts. We use the word dues in our own society to refer to money that we owe an organization of which we are a member. Young People's Society has dues, $16 a year, that are due by January 31 of every year. Dues, we say, but they are debts. They are debts that are incurred on us by virtue of our being a member of that organization. The word dues in verse 7 is debts. And then the word render in verse 7, meaning to pay, refers especially to a paying of that which we owe. not just to a free will voluntary gift, but the settling of a debt. You may be thought of debts as something that you voluntarily enter into when you buy a car or when you buy a house, so that you might speak of being debt-free because your house is paid off and because you owe nothing on your car. But our text presents a little different story. All of our life, we are in debt. And here, in debt to the civil government because of the taxes that we owe it. Something that we didn't voluntarily enter into, but something that our authority imposes on us. The text speaks of a second kind of debt, though, and again uses two words to set it forth what that debt is. We read at the end of verse 7, "Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Both refer to how we view civil government, and that the apostle is speaking of civil government, even in this part of the verse, is clear from the connection which it stands to verse 6 and really to verses 1 and following. He's speaking of our duty towards civil government, so that although it's true we owe fear and honor to our parents in the home, to our teachers in the school, to the government that God has placed over us in the church, yet here particularly the application is to civil government. Fear. Reverence, the fear of respect, and honor, the placing of a value on them, and not just whatever value we want to place, but real honor is to understand what value God places on those in civil authority over us, and to understand they indeed have that value. Manifesting that fear and reverence, we pay our taxes and honor and obey our authorities. These are also debts, for it's included in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues." Why are these non-monetary debts spoken of in our text in connection with the monetary debt of taxes and tribute and custom? There are a number of reasons we can give for that. And first of all, these words underscore that our debts are more than just financial. A child of God, who knows that the law governs his whole life, knows that he ought not speak only of debt in financial terms. His whole life he is a debtor. The apostle goes on to underscore that in verse 8 when he says, "Owe no man anything, but," here's the one debt we do owe, "to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So there is a financial and there is a spiritual debt. Then by adding the spiritual debt to the financial, the apostle indicates to you and to me right away which part of the debt is easier to pay. You find it hard to pay your taxes? Maybe because you're in a bind financially? Maybe because you don't find the money to do it? Maybe because you would rather use that money for something else. You see how much of your income is going to a cause that doesn't, perhaps in your mind anyway, benefit you directly. How much harder it is even to pay the other debt. Paying the financial debt isn't the hardest thing. But let's face it, our real slavery is to sin. By nature, our real bankruptcy is a matter of our heart. The real debt that's hardest to pay is the fear to whom fear, and that of honor to whom honor. yet a third reason why the apostle would add this to the financial aspect is to underscore that the debt really is one. There's two aspects, a financial and a spiritual, but the debt is one. You have not paid your debt simply by meeting your financial obligation by April 15 or whenever your taxes are due. You have not yet paid your debt to the civil government if, though having paid your taxes, you are going to grumble and complain and not fear and not honor and not obey. The debt is one. It must all be paid in full. The apostle indicates both in the text and in the context the reasons why we owe this debt. The first reason is found really at the end of verse 5, for conscience sake. And although it's found in verse 5, he refers to it in our text when he says immediately in verse 6, For this cause pay you tribute also. We are to be subject to the civil government not only for wrath, not only because if not they will punish us, but also because our conscience tells us to. And this becomes very specifically the first reason why we are to pay our taxes. Not only because we will go to jail if we don't, but because our conscience tells us to. The point is that the child of God doesn't even have to be told the reasons in detail why he must pay the debt to know that it's his obligation. The conscience of the child of God tells him that already. For conscience, especially the conscience of the child of God now, is a function of the soul, whereby our soul tells us whereby our soul evaluates for us and judges us according to whether we've obeyed God's will. He who is a child of God and whose conscience functions properly, the apostle is saying, does not have an easy conscience if he will not pay his taxes. His own conscience accuses him of having done wrong. It is simply self-evident. That's reason number one. But although that is the first reason, the apostle does give also more concrete reasons why it is our duty to pay them. So that the second reason is that the civil government is a minister or servant of God to you and to me. The text and the context both indicate this. Verse 6, for they are God's ministers. And verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee, for good. We think of the minister as the preacher. But a minister is a servant. Don't forget that really the word deacon is the word minister. The deacon, the one who ministers unto the daily needs of the people, the poor people of God. Well, the word used in verse 4 for minister is the word from which we get deacon. He is the servant of God to thee for good. And then in verse 6, they are God's ministers. Another word, a different word that's more specific, they are literally people workers. Or we would call them public servants. Just as one who is assigned by the government to carry out some chore on behalf of the people, the street sweeper, if you will, the grave digger in the town cemetery, are all public servants working on behalf of the society as a whole. That's the word in verse 6. But servants of God. They don't, first of all, serve the people. They serve the people, yes, but they are answerable to God. Very few in civil government might think of it that way, but as we sang in number 223, they will give their answer to God, as will all of us, for how we have served and lived. Now, the force of the second reason that we're examining is this. Our civil government has authority over you and me. That authority, it didn't take to itself. The evolutionary view of government, that view of government that fits the evolutionistic viewpoint, is simply this. Those who find a place in government are the strongest. The survival of the fittest concept is applied to government. They are the strong, and because they are strong, they have forced the weak into subjection, and now those of us who are under their authority and are weak, it's in our best interest to keep them happy. So let's pay our taxes. The creationistic view of government is different. God instituted it. God placed them in authority over us so that for me to pay my taxes is to pay a debt I owe God. God requires us to honor those He puts over us, and He whom He uses to rule us by paying them that which we owe. The third reason that is stated, especially in the text and also in the context, why we owe them our taxes is that they provide a service to us. Verse 6, attending continually upon this very thing. There is certainly indicated here a reminder to any in civil authority that they have a responsibility. Theirs is a calling, a task, and they are to carry it out as a faithful steward continually. Attending continually as a servant of a king, when he's finished with a job, runs back to the king and says, "Here I am, what next?" and carries out that task and then hurries back to the king, not dilly-dallying, not trying to take a nap in the underbrush or along the way, but coming back and saying, "I'm a faithful servant. I put all my time and energy into your service." That's what civil government does to God. Not consciously, again, but that's what God places them there to do. What is this very thing upon which they can attend continually? The answer is given in verses 3 and 4. They are a terror to evil works. They bear the sword. And yet they are a minister of God to the church for good. So that we can say in the first place, the duty of civil government is to take care of the welfare of the people, to see that there is an army to defend the nation, to see that there is a police force to keep the nation itself safe, to see that there's a court system in order to administer justice in the land, but at the same time, to the church especially, to see to it that the church can live a quiet and peaceable life. That's what the apostle tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. And that's what we confess as Reformed churches in Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. When we say that the office of the civil government is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, army, police, court system, but also that they protect the sacred ministry and thus remove and prevent all idolatry and false worship. And now at that point, I remind you that there's a footnote in Article 36. Because when the article was written in the Reformation times, the understanding was that the civil government should say the Reformed Church is the only true church in the whole land, and all others may not exist or will be dealt with severely. And in that footnote, Reformed men of a more modern age say, no, that's not exactly the way to understand that. It isn't that the government is supposed to say that the Reformed truth necessarily is the one and only right way. This is not Reformed believers themselves doubting it. This is just a question of what is government's obligation. But it is government's obligation to say that Christianity is the one right religion. And though Christians themselves might have a difference of understanding of the Word of God, all idolatry, all worship of any other god, all profaning of the Lord's Day, all violating of the law of God is a law, it is against the law, it is a crime in the state also, because the duty of civil government is to uphold God's law. Now, there's no question about it that civil government does not do that and does not understand that to be its duty. But the apostle, giving the third reason to the church why we pay taxes, is still reminding us that God sets up civil government as a minister of God to thee for good. That is, that the church benefits when the government fulfills its obligations before God. This third reason especially helps us understand then why we can view taxes as a debt. It isn't just a fee that someone has arbitrarily imposed upon us, but it is payment in return for a service rendered, whether that be just civil service of army, police, courts, etc., or whether that include also the government promoting the Christian religion. Those are the three reasons then found in the text and context. What function do they play? We ought to understand that they appeal specifically to the child of God and to the church of God. The Apostle Paul is not writing here to civil society. He is not writing something that he wants nailed up in all the public places, in the banks and in the libraries and in the grocery stores. He's speaking to the church. Only the enlightened child of God, after all, can understand that he owes a debt to the civil government for conscience sake. The conscience of the unbeliever is defiled. Only the conscience of the child of God, by grace, properly operates. Only the child of God can understand that civil government is a minister and servant of God. The unbeliever will deny that it's God's servant. Only the child of God understands that the civil government is used of God for the welfare, development, preservation, and ultimately the glorification of the church. So the apostle uses these reasons as reasons why the Christian, let alone anyone else, the Christian will pay his taxes and understand it to be a necessity and will do it without grudging and without complaining. You don't expect those next to whom you work in the workplace to have this view of civil government. I mean, especially if they're ungodly unbelievers. You don't expect them to appreciate the calling that is theirs also to pay their taxes. But you and I, who are Christians, will not join in the way they speak, will not add our grumbling to theirs. We understand it differently. Not only that, but the apostle sets forth these reasons as if to remind you and me that we have the real power to pay this debt in gratitude to God. For the spiritual power that He has given us in Jesus Christ, having died, risen again with power, living in your heart and mine, in gratitude for that work of salvation, the child of God will voluntarily and willingly pay the debt he owes to civil government. To pay it is our duty. The text clearly speaks of the paying of this debt as a duty. It uses imperatives or commands. Verse 6, for this cause, pay ye tribute also. It is actually the case that in this verse, the Greek verb translated pay ye could also be translated you are paying. So that it's not a command, but a statement of fact. And you'll find that translation in many of the newer versions of the scripture. It's not a wrong translation. It's a question the translator faces. In verse 6, is he saying, for this cause, you must pay? Or is he saying, for this cause, you are paying? But when you get to verse 7, there's no question about it. It is a command. Render, therefore, to all their dues. It is our duty to pay it. Because it is our duty, the child of God will never give reasons why he thinks himself exempt. He will never point to the corruption of the members of civil government, although he could, certainly, they are corrupt. Some, if not all, he will not point to the corrupt policies of civil government which contradict Christian principles, although he can certainly find such. And the reason he will not point to those as a reason not to pay his debt is because for all the corruption of civil government and for all its failure to be the kind of government God calls it to be, a debt is a debt. You might just as well say to the bank to whom you owe money yet on your house mortgage, since I took out that mortgage, you have begun spending your money and supporting causes which I think are thoroughly immoral and contradict my principles, so I will not pay you one more penny on my mortgage. You might as well do that as quick as you would say to the government, we will not pay our taxes. The Christian may use those reasons. Civil government is established of God. God will judge it for its failure to do what he requires it to do, but you and I must pay our debt. It becomes then a blot on the church if ever a child of God is found guilty of tax fraud and tax evasion and cheating. It becomes the sin of stealing, sin against the eighth commandment, and sin against the fifth also, not honoring those in authority over us. We understand, of course, that our government tells us to what degree we owe that debt. And that our government might say of some, you owe only this much. We understand also that our government might say, there are things you may do to minimize, legally minimize, the amount of debt you owe us. We're not speaking against using those legal means to make our debt as small as possible. But if ever our attitude becomes, I don't want to pay this debt, or in our actions we fail, then we are guilty of violating the law of God in the fifth and eighth commandments. I'm going to try to drive home the point now by using some specifics. If the Christian is obligated to pay his debt, then you and I must beware the temptation when buying over the internet or from catalog or mail order places to buy because we don't have to pay sales tax. Nothing wrong with buying off the internet, buying out of catalogs, and buying mail order. But if our reason is because then I don't have to pay taxes, and that's a reason that merchants will use to entice us to buy that way, then we are looking for a way to avoid paying the debt. Now, the reason I say that is that the government of the state of Wisconsin says to all its citizens, if you buy over the internet or mail order or out of a catalog from some out-of-state firm, you still owe taxes. It's called use tax. You'll find it as you file your state forms. The state leaves it up to you to be honest, but the child of God before God will be honest. He will not avoid paying that which he owes. The child of God, understanding it to be his duty to pay taxes, will beware the temptation to claim as a deduction that which he may not really claim. So many of the deductions that you and I are allowed to take, we can take when we have proper records to support them. And we might say to ourselves, well, I don't have the records, but apart from that, I fit some of the other criteria, and so maybe I'll take that deduction. After all, the chance of being audited is very low. That's not the criteria. The question is, am I adhering to the law? Am I paying that which I owe? Child of God, understanding that it's his duty to pay his taxes, must beware of not reporting income that he's required to report from a side job or from some other source. Again, though very complex these tax laws are, so that perhaps we need our accountants to take care of this for us, the government does specify times when it's uninterested in this penny or that dime or those $100 or so. But when a person is employing himself on the side to gain extra income, the government wants to know about that. I point out these specifics merely as ways to drive home the point that you and I still do, by nature, want at times to save, not just a matter of saving what we may legally save, but to minimize our tax burden, perhaps are tempted to do it in unlawful ways. We mayn't, for the Word of God says, Render therefore to all their dues. Then that word all needs emphasis yet. Render to all their dues. At every level at which taxes are assessed, the federal level, the state level, and the local level, in every way in which they are demanded of us, fees when we do this, taxes for that, when we buy, when we sell, this is the will of God for His church. This is how to show that we honor those He has set over us. This is following the example of Jesus, who rendered unto Caesar what was Caesar's. But even more, as we pay our tribute to the civil government, by obeying the law, we pay that which is our debt and tribute to God and to our heavenly King, for all that He has done for us in making us His children and His people. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we ask Thy blessing on us as we, having heard this word, remember the need to be godly stewards of all that we have and to pay our taxes as we are required to do. We pray for grace to do it, and not only to do it financially, but to do it with a heart that fears and honors those who are set in authority over us. Forgive our sins now and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 199. Abundant fields for harvest white already wave in every land, and Zion's citizens delight and prosper in their King's command. First three, 1, 2, and 3 of 199. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.